Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to Capital Community Church from wherever you're listening from around the world. My name is Jono, and I'm speaking to you this morning from my home in Beijing. My wife Ruth and I, together with our two children, have been living in Beijing for about 4.5 years, although we did spend quite a bit of time last year back in Australia. I have the privilege this morning of turning to the book of Genesis, continuing the series that we began last week on the life of Abraham. Looking at this book of Genesis allows us to explore the bigger picture of the gospel and how it intersects with our lives today. These are not simply just stories, but a clear picture of the outworking of God's bigger plan to be connected with us, his people. As we continue to look at the life of Abraham, we will again be seeing the unfolding story of the gospel. But let me pray before I begin. Lord, thank you for the privilege it is to open your word. Lord, I thank you for the life of Abraham and the lessons that we can learn. But Lord, I pray this morning it will be more than just lessons and simple stories. Lord, that your word will come through, that you will challenge us in our generosity this morning. I thank you for Jesus, and I thank you for the generosity that you continue to extend towards us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we're going to be focusing on Genesis chapters 13 and 14 in a message entitled Abraham's Generosity. So if you have your Bibles or your Bible app, now's the time to turn to Genesis 13 and 14. So this morning I want to do things a little differently as we go along. At various stages during the message, I'm going to ask for you to pause it. Now, it's not something that can normally happen, you know, when we're at church and the message is live, but we've got a unique opportunity to be able to pause the message and really gather our thoughts. And if we're meeting in a group, to really share what God's speaking to us as we go through. So literally pressing pause on the audio. If you have time or meeting as a group, these pauses will really allow you to stop. As I said, gather your thoughts or reflect a question or comment. And if you're listening by yourself, perhaps these pauses will give you time to think or maybe to even journal down some of your reflections. Let's jump into our text in Genesis chapter 13 and 14. And we're going to see that God's grace calls us to a life of generosity. In this passage, Abram embraces God's grace in three generous acts that challenge our generosity today. Now, just in a review of what we learned last week, Abram, after receiving the promise of God in chapter 12 and acting in faith towards God's word, found himself in God's place, the promised land. But he soon encounters an all too common and familiar issue of a food shortage in that land, so he took all of his household along with Lot and traveled to Egypt. And now as we turn to chapter 13, Abram is now, despite of some dramas in Egypt, is returning richer and wealthier from that land. Chapter 13 begins. So Abram went up from Egypt to Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. From the Negev he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier, and where he had first built an altar. There Abram called on the name of the Lord. So Abram heads back into the land, back to the place he had been previously. I guess a sort of retracing of your steps sort of situation. And you may be asking, well, why would he retrace his steps? Well, Egypt, though it made him a lot wealthier, didn't really go that great with regards to Abram following the Lord. You see, he'd failed pretty badly there. And that's why his statement is a gracious one of God's acceptance of Abram. The end of verse 4 says, "There Abram called on the name of the Lord." Quite a powerful phrase that really sets up the rest of the passage and the theme for today. Here he is calling on the name of the Lord, and it's a signal that, yeah, Abram may have gone his own way during his trip to Egypt, but he now intends to walk in God's way. Verse 5 to 7 continues. Now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. But the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abram's herders and Lot's. Abram and his nephew have both become incredibly wealthy in money and possessions. And they must have had an amazing amount of stuff because they couldn't even stay together. The land couldn't support the amount of livestock and things that they had. And as a result, the two parties began to argue. So Abram allows Lot to choose which part of the land he would like to go to. And I love this moment in the life of Abram because if it was me, I would have thought, well, this is my land to choose. God gave it to me. And I should choose first, either that or I'd at least try to manipulate Lot to choose the part of the land that I didn't really want. Yet Abram doesn't do that. Abram not only demonstrates generosity towards Lot, but he also demonstrates faith in God to provide for him with whatever part of the land is left over. This is Abram's first act of generosity from our passage today, and where we find our first generosity challenge. So generosity challenge number one is give others first priority. Put others before yourself, before your needs. This means demonstrating the humility that Jesus had in the gospel. So let's have a look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 to 8, and how it describes the life of Jesus. It says, "In humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." What a challenge that is. As we'll continue to see over the coming weeks, this story of Abram really demonstrates the gospel time and time again. Abram humbles himself, allowing his nephew Lot to get first choice. Now, it was Abram's right in that society to take the first and the best of the land. And the text is clear that the land that Lot chose was the best. Now, typically in conflict or when things aren't going well, we can see our own side of the story very clearly. What we think we're entitled to, what our right is, and I know for me, often my instinct is that I tend to put my needs before others, to think about my side and what I perceive to be my right. I may even tend to justify my perspective by what I believe God's telling me to do. But if I'm open to it, that is when the gospel gently reminds me of how God treated me before I came into a realization of him and a relationship with him. I wasn't just blind, but I was an enemy of God. Now, I wouldn't have necessarily known that I was an enemy, but now that the truth of God has been shown to me from God's word through his Holy Spirit, it's clear that we were all enemies. And I'm blown away by God's never-ending grace and love for not just his people, but for me personally. It makes me think about all the times I'm really blind and stumbling through life, and I need the grace of others towards me. Now, none of us are perfect, so it's funny that often we'd expect perfection from others, but thank God that he didn't expect perfection from us, because he would never have sent Jesus to do what we couldn't do, and dying the death we deserved, and ultimately giving us a new life, an eternal life through Jesus. So the remainder of chapter 13, we see that Lot takes advantage of this generosity of Uncle Abram, and moves into the land that he was able to choose. And while Abram may have been left contemplating what was going to happen next, God reassures Abram of his promises. Chapters 13, verse 14 and 15 says, "Then the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had parted from him, 'Look around from where you are, to the north and south, to the east and west. All the land that you see, I will give you and your offspring forever.'" sometimes being challenged to extend generosity towards others, to put others before our own desires, may cause us to question what's going to happen, what God's plan is in all of it. But God continually reassures us that His plans are perfect, and like Romans 8:38 says, that we know in all things God works for the good of those who love Him and who have been called according to His purpose. So let's take a moment now to pause the message, to pause the audio, and reflect on this first challenge. Generosity challenge one, give others first priority. So how is God challenging you to give others first priority? How might that look in your life? Let's move on now to chapter 14. In the first 11 verses of this chapter, we get a background to an upcoming conflict that Abram will find himself right smack bang in the middle of. There are lots of tricky place names and names of kings, but basically what's happening here is there's a rebellion. And when this rebellion is brought to an end, Lot is one of the many prisoners who were taken captive. Now, Abram eventually finds out, and how does he respond to the news that his nephew Lot has been taken prisoner? Now remember, Abram might have felt cheated by Lot. Abram, to whom all this land had been given, it all belonged to him, is very generous and gave Lot the land, the best of the land. And now Lot and all the people of Sodom and Gomorrah have been carted off. If Abram was like most of us, he probably would have said, "Oh, thanks, God. I knew you'd work it out eventually. Now I can go down and take possession of the land that you gave to me, and it's all been cleared out for me as well." That's unfortunate for Lot, but I guess he had it coming. But Abram doesn't do this. But remember from Genesis 13, Abraham chooses family over finances, and he does the same thing here. He springs into action. He gathers together about 300 men to go and save his nephew Lot, along with the allies that were living near him. They chase down this victorious coalition army, dividing their much smaller forces. And then this army flees their attack and is chased down and defeated. Abram and his allies recover all the people and possessions of Sodom and Gomorrah, along with Lot. Here Abram's second act of generosity is seen as he sets out, at risk to himself, to see his nephew Lot saved. Our second challenge of generosity is this, that we should generously engage others in relationship through the gospel. See, our hope is to see others established in the gospel, then empowered with that same gospel to experience new life in Jesus, while at the same time helping others to experience a new life as well. Abram actively seeking out and rescuing Lot really reminds me of a passage in Luke. Luke chapter 19, Jesus is talking about his purpose for coming to earth. After meeting Jesus, Zacchaeus, a chief tax collector, is transformed. His life is interrupted by Jesus and is changed forever. In verse 9 it says, "And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost.'" Jesus in that very story took a risk to know a person who others believed to be worthless and hopeless. Yet through Jesus' relationship with Zacchaeus, this man was able to see his ways were far from where God had created him to be, and God stirred in Zacchaeus the hope to find salvation through Jesus. This is why Jesus came. This is why Abram left to pursue at risk to himself someone who did not necessarily put his uncle's needs before his own. But Lot was lost and in need of a gracious redemption and generosity. Abram isn't the only character to mount his ride and to rescue a bunch of captives. Jesus Christ has done that for us, and he did it on the cross. The Bible gives us all of these concentric circles and these overlapping stories and themes throughout the Bible that are meant to make the gospel, the message of Jesus, so clear when we get to it that we can't miss it. So we can't miss the point. But I think it's often easy for us to see that Jesus is the ultimate rescuer. It's often easy to accept that he came to save. I think it's sometimes harder for us in our culture to realize that we are the captives. What's easy to see is that Jesus is the one who comes to rescue. What's hard for us to, in a Western culture that values autonomy above all, a culture that's tailor-made to keep people from realizing that they're captive to an enemy. But the evidence of our captivity is right in front of us all the time. People can't stop their addictions. I know I'll feel better if I do X, Y, and Z, but I find myself in the tight grasp of loneliness and increasing anxiety. We live in the richest period in history, but being in the most amount of debt. So we're super free, right? We want to be healthy, but we lack the self-control that will get us there. We make promises in marriage, but half of them end in divorce. The enemy's tactic, you see, is to convince us that we're not captive, that we're in control. But the Bible tells us that we're not free, that we're either a captive or we're bought with a price. Somebody has us. And my question to you is, who has you? I'd rather give my life to the one who gave his life for me rather than being held captive. And I pray that maybe some of you would come to that knowledge and understanding today and respond to God's generosity this morning. Often when we think of generosity, we forget that as Christians, the most important gift that we can give is the good news. And we need to be generous with that gift. But that can come with a risk sometimes. Maybe family or friends don't want to hear it. And maybe it can create an impact, at least in the short term, an uncomfortability in our relationships. Yet we know that through relationships, people will be introduced to the abundant, life-giving grace of the gospel that can bring hope to our darkening world. Not just a hope for a place in heaven, but a transformation of lives right now. It might be that God is calling you to be in relationship with those around you in order to see them engage with the gospel for the first time, or maybe once again. So let's pause now and discuss this question together. How could knowing a Christian be helpful to someone becoming a follower of Jesus? So we pick back up with Abram's victorious return. He's recovered all the possessions and is heading back from his glorious victory with the spoils of war. Abram is returning all the people and possessions, and the king of Sodom and Melchizedek, the king of Salem, meet with him. Let's read from verse 18. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Melchizedek pronounces the great blessing of God's grace toward Abram for his victory over his enemies. Melchizedek is used by God to remind Abram of God being the fountain of all blessing. Abram has won a great victory. He comes into this valley, and what ends up happening here is this mystical, mysterious priesthood sort of figure stands before him, and what is his message? "Abram, you just won an incredible victory. A victory that people will be talking about for thousands of years, but you ain't the man. God gave it to you." That's the point. Everything that you have comes from the one who possesses heaven and earth, and that's what he's trying to get Abram to see. He breaks out the bread and wine to show Abram, hey, who is your ultimate provider, Abram? You should be blown away by God's grace. You are a victor and not a victim. And as a result, how does Abram respond? His heart is warmed, and with no law or no compulsion, no arm twisting, he remembers who God is to him. He remembers the fountain of every blessing. And the end of verse 20 says, "Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything." Abram knows that everything belongs to God, and as God provides you with the blessing, some of it goes back to God in recognition of his provision and as a response to his generosity. So here is our third challenge of generosity. Number three is give back to God. Giving back to God is a recognition that God is the source and the provider of all that we have, and we therefore need to be actively seeking opportunities to share this blessing back to God and to others. This can for sure mean your time and your talents, but it definitely means our possessions and our money. There have been countless sermons and books written about giving money, and I don't have the time to get into a discussion about what a tithe is and what it means and how it compares in the Old Testament, the New Testament, and all of that. But there's a whole sermon series just in that. There's so many contrasting views and discussions, and I'm sure you already have your own perspective. But what I will point out is that Abram gave out of a heart response to a gracious God. God delivered him and Lot from an enemy, and his response was to give. He gave 10%. This was before it became law to give 10%. But the percentage isn't what counts. It's the heart behind it. Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 to 8 gives us a standard for giving. It says, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." We see from this passage that God wants us to cheerfully give, and from an outworking of our heart, not out of compulsion, but out of response to the provision and the grace of God. But you know what? It's not as simple as that. It's a struggle for every one of us to give, and you know why? Because Melchizedek isn't the only one there with Abram. There's a king of Sodom who's there that's trying to bargain, trying to divert Abram's attention away from giving back to God. And this is where the story gets even more interesting. Chapter 14, reading from verse 21, says, "The king of Sodom said to Abram, 'Give me the people and keep the goods for yourself.' But Abram said to the king of Sodom, 'With raised hand I have sworn an oath to the Lord God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or the strap of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, I made Abram rich.'" On the surface, it might seem that the king of Sodom is trying to bargain with Abram, and it's this little game, but there's something else going on here. What is the king of Sodom's message to Abram? "You won. It's yours. You're the man. Now what are we going to do with it?" And Melchizedek says, no, everything you have belongs to the possessor of heaven and earth. What are you going to do with it?" At the heart of it, the king of Sodom is saying, "Hey, I want you to be self-reliant, and I want you to come and do business with us, even though God has given you a promise. Forget about that. Think of yourself." The world is filled with kings of Sodom. They create self-reliance in the heart. And self-reliance leads us to say things like, "Well, I worked for it. I earned it. I need it. It's mine. It's my time. My talent is mine. Whatever I have in terms of resourcing, they're mine." And I think a good thing for Christians to remember is just about the second we decide to open our heart and our hands in the way that God would have us, the king of Sodom is standing there trying to bargain with us. "You got the degree. Everything you make off it should be yours. You built the business. You're the one that's worked hard for 30 years. You should be able to do what you want with it because it's yours." That's what the king of Sodom says. But we have Abram standing there saying, "No, I'm not going to do business like this. I'm not going to give up my heavenly riches for earthly gain. I'm not doing it. I'm not for sale. No deal. I'm going to trust in the promises of God." Abram realizes that he is blessed by the possessor of heaven and earth, and he responds to God by giving in huge ways before there's even a law. Before there was an arm twisting, before there was any type of compulsion, what he says is, "God, you own it all, and you've given to me richly, and I will be not one who returns that sparingly." Abram looks at the priest Melchizedek and responds. What about us as followers of the great high priest Jesus? Melchizedek came bringing the message of God's provision, but Jesus is our ultimate provision. Melchizedek sets out bread and wine and says, "Remember God's provision in your life." Jesus Christ had his body broken and his blood poured out. He is our provision. And how will you respond? How will you give back to God? God longs for us to partner with him and give back. But how can we do this? Well, here's five things that you could start with, or maybe you could refresh your approach to giving back to God. Number one, we can study what the Bible says about giving. If we take the Bible seriously, it must be our go-to authority for deciding how we're going to view and use our resources. Number two, pray for opportunities to give. Asking God to open your eyes to the needs of those around you will give you new opportunities. Number three, give regularly to your church. Learning to give regularly is an important part of becoming unselfish. Number four, find charities you can support. Organizations that do work that you think is important. And there's a lot of charity watchdog groups that will make sure that these organizations are legitimate. So you could pray for these organizations, volunteer for them, make donations. And number five, make giving a priority. Often with the best intentions, we tell ourselves, oh, whatever we've got left over at the end of the month, that's when we'll give. But often the problem is there's seldom anything left. Decide an amount you'd like to give and do it first, right off the top. Let's pause one final time to share, if you feel comfortable. What are some practical ways that God has challenged you throughout your Christian walk to give back to him? Now, it's not about amounts or percentages at this point, but just some practical ways or ideas to share that may help us as believers establish, perhaps for the first time for some of us, generosity back to God. We give in reflection of what God has done for us. Abram's generosity demonstrated in our passage this morning has been a great example and challenges us to give generously in our own lives. God's grace calls us to a life of generosity. This should be our response to God and what he's done for us, not just in providing us with money and possessions, but providing us with salvation and grace and redemption. We need to demonstrate generosity through conflict by giving others first priority. We need to demonstrate generosity at risk to ourselves by engaging others in relationship through the gospel. And lastly, we need to demonstrate generosity by giving back to God who is graciously given to us. Let's seek this week to partner with God and to be generous. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for Jesus and thank you for this ultimate gift of his life to us. Thank you that his life is your great act of generosity to us. And I pray, Lord, that you will open our eyes to this even more so this week. Lord, that your Holy Spirit will reveal to us the cost of this gift, and you will challenge us to be more generous in our lives as a result. That our generosity will come out of a heartfelt response to all that you have done for us. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.